Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Our passage or our message today comes from our epistle reading. I'd like to read a portion of that again, starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demanded signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Greeks and Jews, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is God's word. Lord, not your will, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. How often have those words left your lips or consumed your thoughts? Maybe you're at the bedside of a loved one whose health is failing. Maybe you yourself were facing a medical decision, a choice that might bring healing or continued illness. Maybe these words were uttered in your prayers as you navigated a marriage that was falling apart. Our lives are anything but simple, anything but painless. And as Christians, we cling to Jesus, especially in these times. We bring to Him our own will, entrusting them into His hands and submitting to His wisdom. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. In these moments, we remind ourselves that God is good. God is loving. We cling to the promises that He has given to us through His Son. We stand firm in the belief that no matter how it works out, God will use it to His glory. But what happens after the event? What enters our mind if our loved one passes into the arms of Jesus? What do we conclude about God when the medical procedure was ineffective and we're left with continued illness? What do we assume about His presence, His power, His love when a divorce becomes a reality? And sure, we continue to believe these true things of God. We continue to trust in His goodness and His wisdom. But the voices of the world whisper into our ears. They ask, if God is so powerful, why did He not save your loved one? And they challenge, if God is so loving, why did He not repair the failing marriage? You continue to stand firm in your faith, but these questions sometimes linger, sometimes begin to consume your thoughts. And maybe you begin to wonder, not about His power, not about His love, but how you are to recognize Him in these moments. You want Him to show you that He is still there with you. Now the world, Paul writes, demands wisdom. They demand signs. And because we live in this world, we too are influenced by it. We know God is present. We know God is working. But we can never completely silence these voices, the ones that we hear questioning our faith in the God who would let a loved one die or a marriage dissolve. And this is where our expectations resurface. Not in the what we pray, but in our lives afterward, without even realizing it. We begin to look for God's presence in the outcomes, in the healings, the prayers that are answered in our desired way. And when those things don't happen, we don't lose faith. But sometimes we can't help but feel that maybe God has withdrawn and maybe He has remained silent on this one thing. We don't stop believing in Him. We don't stop believing in His promises. But maybe we struggle to recognize Him when His actions are not the ones we had hoped for. This, too, is what Paul is writing about. It's not that the congregation stopped believing in God. It was that they expected Him to look different. Don't we often do the same? We look for God and His power to heal and restore, but when He acts in a different way, we wonder, even if just for a moment, how we might recognize God here at the graveside or the broken marriage. Our sinful nature wants a God whose power is obvious. But our baptized life has taught us to trust a God who hides His power in love and suffering, weakness, and kept promises. Luther once said it this way. He said, "It is not sufficient for anyone, and it does him no good to recognize God in His glory and majesty unless he recognizes Him in the humility and shame of the cross." You see, what Luther and what Peter are saying is that God makes His presence known through the promises of the cross. It's at the cross where God is hidden, but at the same time, present. It is at the cross where His power is at work, even if it doesn't look visible. At the cross, where we find salvation, eternal life, even though all the world sees just a lifeless body. And as Christians, we interpret our life there at the cross. For it is there where God is most visibly present. Gregory Lockwood, a Concordia commentator on this letter, once wrote that the power of God is visible in creation, but the grace of God can only be found in God's Word and sacraments, on the cross and in the supper, which to the world appear weak and foolish. What Jesus offers at the cross is not vague comfort or a distant promise. Because at the cross, God is not just present. He's acting. God doesn't simply explain your suffering. He enters it. He bears it Himself in the body of His Son. God doesn't say, "I'll spare you from all pain." Instead, He says, "I will not abandon you in it." You see, at the cross, God gives Himself. At the cross, Jesus takes the sins that can't be undone, the guilt that cannot be erased, the death that cannot be avoided. He gathers them up and He carries them through that cross to the grave. And because of this, even when healings don't come, even when relationships don't heal, we are not left hopeless. We're not left abandoned. cross doesn't promise that everything will be fixed in this lifetime, but it does promise that every second of suffering won't be wasted, and that nothing will be left unseen or lost by God. The same crucified Lord who appears weak and defeated is the same crucified Lord who holds your life, your loved ones, and your eternal future in His hands. And that is how we recognize God. Not because of the situations in our lives as they resolve themselves in the ways that we desire, but because He has bound Himself to us from the cross in His Word and sacraments. There, in what looks foolish, in what looks weak, God gives us forgiveness, life, salvation. And those are gifts He never takes back. So cling to the cross, especially if you're going through these difficult times of weakness, because it is there at the cross where in His weakness, God acts most powerfully. Please pray with me. Lord, teach us to recognize You where You have promised to be, at the cross. When Your ways are hidden and Your work unseen, keep us trusting in Your promises. Hold us in suffering, strengthen us in faith, and fix our hope on Christ crucified, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.